Let's pray. Father God, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, and we just ask God for your presence to be in this place, Lord Jesus. We pray, God, that you would come and minister to us tonight, Lord. We just want to follow your spirit and do what you want us to do, Lord. I pray, God, plant in our hearts that word that we need to have. Let us not go home without it, God, but just let it sink in good ground in our hearts, God, so it'll follow us home and it will guide, your word will guide us into what we need to do. We thank you for that, God. We ask for your anointing and your guidance tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to talk tonight about the times of refreshing and rest. And so I know that John has been teaching this series on spiritual warfare. And let me tell you, in spiritual warfare, you need some refreshing and rest. And sometimes when you're going along in your life, you have circumstances that are just seems like unsurmountable. Just horrible circumstances that you're going through with your family, maybe with your finances, maybe in your friendships or in your marriage, or it could be just countless other things. And sometimes we know we're in a battle with that the enemy is just really harassing us and just kind of beating on us, and we know that's where we are. And we just need that help from the Lord at all these times. And so if you're a soldier in the army, you don't get to go back to the camp every night and rest in a nice, comfortable, big queen-size bed or a king-size bed. That ain't happening. You know, you may be sleeping in the foxholes. And if you get back to camp, you may be sleeping in a cot, if you're lucky. You know, and so sometimes we have to realize that we're looking for rest and refreshing at times where everything's wonderful and we can just go off by ourselves and just to receive all this wonderful refreshing and rest, and the circumstances just miraculously disappear and all the problems that we've got just goes away and we just enter this time of just blessing in the Lord where that's la-la land. That's fantasy world. Amen. You all get that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
This is real life. This is where the rubber meets the road. And you're out in the foxholes, you don't get that big refreshing type bed that you can come home in a nice chair, and that don't happen out on the battlefield. So if you're out on the battlefield right now, your expectations may need to be adjusted to what is a place where you can receive the refreshing that you need. That doesn't mean that sometimes God doesn't just pour out his spirit. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. God does pour out his spirit, and there's times of great revival and great refreshing, but I want us to be able to start somewhere. And so right now I want to talk to us about refreshing in the Lord right where we're at. Okay, so I want to start out with Acts 3:19, and this scripture says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, I'm wanting some refreshing. I wasn't really keen on just starting off with repentance. But that's the way it says you get there, right? You know that when you want to come to God, if you've got sin in your lives, there's a separation between you and God. And so sometimes we have sin in our lives that we've not confessed. We kind of know it's there, but we've really not talked to God about it. You know, if we want the refreshing, we've got to repent. That's just bottom line. You got to start there. And so repent basically means a decision that results in a change of mind, which it results in a change of action. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, it's just a mental thing. It's just a decision. No, it's a decision, all right. But you're believing and holding on to God with everything in you to carry it out, to walk out that decision. Repentance basically means I'm going in this direction and I'm going to turn around and go in the opposite direction. You know, I have been living this way. I've been participating in this sin, or I've been not participating in something God told me to do and I just didn't want to do it, so I haven't done it yet. So I'm in rebellion basically. And so because of that, I am in a place where I just need to repent, okay? So a repent means to turn around and go a different direction than what you've been going in the past. So first up, we have to deal with that. Now, most of the time, what we do as, you know, God wants us, when we find a sin in our lives, to repent immediately and turn and be restored. But most of us, we want to run or hide for a while first. Been there, done that. I'm sure you all have too. So I want to look at a couple examples about that. And the first one is Jonah 1 through 3. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amnon, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Get that? From the presence of the Lord. Running away from God. He was running. And why was Jonah running? He didn't want them to repent and God forgive him. He wanted God to just kill them all, just wipe them all off. And so God wasn't up for doing what he was going to do, so he just decided he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. All right, now, you think, well, that's just really silly on Jonah's part. But just think about how many times we do it. You know, God says to us to do something, and we say, "God, that's too hard. You're asking too much. I mean, that's way, you're asking me way too much." But it's really just, we just don't want to do it. We don't want to take the effort and the time and the intensity and the following after God it's going to take to be able to do what he's asked us to do. But you know, God doesn't ask us to do things that we're not capable of doing. But we just don't want to. And we have to come to terms with the fact that you asked me to do this, but I just don't want to do it. So I've just got to come and repent. Now, the other one I want to look at is in hiding. We run or we hide. In Genesis 3, 6 through 8, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." So, how many of y'all can identify with running and hiding? I sure can. And, you know, but the same thing is you think God didn't know where Adam and Eve was at? He knew right where they was at. He knew right where Jonah was at, in the belly of the whale, or the fish, however you want to say it. So he knew. It wasn't that he didn't know where they were at. So what we do when we hide, we just kind of look like this and we don't look where God is. Right? I know you're over there, God, but I just don't want to talk to you right now. Got it? That's what we do? That's exactly what we do. So we're hiding from God when actually we just have to come back and repent. We have to come back to the presence of the God, to the presence of the Lord, to get back in right standing with God. So we've got to do that first. And if that's a situation in your life right now, and most all of us have unconfessed sin in our life, so this is not going to be by yourself out there. You know, and most all of us have to face those places and just come back and just first off, just repent and say, "God, I'm sorry that I didn't listen to you. I'm sorry that I went my own way. I'm sorry that I've been hiding from you. I just ask you to forgive me. And just, you know, I'll just do what you told me to do." Now, I don't want a circumstance like Jonah. He got mighty willing after where he landed up. I don't want to be there, you know, do you? But I think God wants us to seek after him. He wants to restore us more than we want to be restored. So he is waiting and ready for us to come to him. So, and it says now, "Come, repent therefore and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out." So he wants to blot out your sins. He wants to wash it away. He wants to take his blood and wash your sin so it's not there anymore. He wants to restore you. It's his heart. He wants to restore you. And so when we, sometimes we come and we repent and we ask for God's forgiveness, but we don't receive it. You know, "I'm not worthy of that. I just don't believe it. I know he's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself." Been there? Can't forgive myself. That's like saying, "God has washed away this stain off of me, and it ain't there no more, but I'm still proclaiming every day it's right there." Makes no sense, does it? You know, God forgave you. All right, now let me throw this at you since we're just talking right there. If you saw another person and God had forgiven them and they wouldn't forgive themselves, what would you say to them?
To take it easy and realize that God loves you with all his heart, no matter what. And if you don't expect, you know, you don't accept it, then I love you as a person, you know.
You know, but you would want that person to be restored with God, right? You would want to say, you know, I forgive you. God is going to forgive you. You know, he's already forgiven you. Accept that. Receive it for yourself. So why won't we do it for ourselves? We do it for Joe, or we do it for Henry over here. We won't do it for me. You see, we won't forgive ourselves. You know, we're one of God's children too. So why are you treating this person like that? You know, right. And so, you know, but after God's already forgiven you, if you still feel guilty, it's false guilt. You see?
Yeah.
So that's the enemy trying to keep that burden on you from a sin that you've already been forgiven of. You see? And so you have to make that choice. I make a choice to forgive myself. I put that under the blood of Jesus, and it's already washed away, and it's already clean. Now that thought comes back up to your mind again. You say, oh no, you're under the blood. I'm not thinking about you no more because you already dealt with and you already done and you already gone and you already washed away and you don't live here no more. You see, you've got to be aggressive and push that stuff away after it's already been forgiven. All right, now so that your sins may blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come. So it seems to me like he's saying that our sin is holding us back from the times of refreshing. Is that right? You know, so we've got to make a choice to repent. And if it's after we've been forgiven, we've got to forgive ourselves for the whatever we engaged in or however far we run. You know, we've got to forgive ourselves and be restored to God so that we could be in a condition to receive the refreshing of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So where's the times of refreshing come from? The presence of the Lord. It has to be his presence. You know, so we want that times of refreshing. And so we want to go over here to get the times of refreshing and over here to get the times of refreshing and over here to get the times of refreshing. And you know, you can go to that preacher over there and you can listen to that song over here. God's not against none of that. What he's about is bringing you into his presence. And his presence is about intimacy. His presence is about loving you. He wants to love you better than you've ever been loved. You say, well, I don't feel loved. But see, it's in his presence that you can feel it. Ever been in God's presence sometimes when you just feel all that peace? Just like you were just floating on water and you could just float away. Feel all that peaceful presence that's in his presence. You know, his love like I never understood. I feel it in his presence. I know he loves me. You know, I know then that he loves me. Lots of times I don't feel loved, but I know then that I'm loved. It's that presence that refreshes us. It's that presence that gives us this rest. And so we got to have that. Now, especially if you've been in a battle, if you've been in some tough circumstances to deal with, you have to have that refreshing from the Lord. It's just essential for us to have that. And it's not just for our benefit, you know, to just, okay, God, I'm going to go seek you just for for my benefit. No, we go to seek him just because who he is. He is God. He is my father. He is my husband. He is my best friend. He's the one I can tell anything to. He's the one that knows my heart even before I can open my mouth. But he wants me to open my mouth and tell him what's in my heart. He wants me to make my desires known to him. You know, years ago, I never will forget, Wanda was standing up there one day and she said she came to church that morning and her sink had overflowed and it was all over the kitchen and she had the awfulest mess ever was. And she said, God, I've been going around confessing forever that you're my husband. So I'm going to church now and fix this sink while I'm gone. She said, lo and behold, when I went home, the sink was fixed. So sometimes we just need to literally begin to understand who God is for us. And, you know, and we desire all these things in our lives. But, you know, sometimes, you know, like the people of Israel, they was looking for a king, but they forgot the king. You know, sometimes if we're searching for something too hard on earth, we need to realize this is my best friend. Then once you get into the place where this is my best friend, God will send you a best friend. You see what I'm saying? But look for him first to be your husband, your best friend, your constant companion. Because it's that time of intimacy. So I want to look now at Isaiah. And this is the only other place I found this about the refreshing. And it's Isaiah 28, and it's 9 through 11. And I've never understood this passage real good until God opened some things up to me this time that just really, really helped me grasp and understand this on the level that I needed to for myself.
What was it again?
Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. And it says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And so I struggled with that scripture some, not knowing what it was talking about. And basically what it was saying, that in the days that Isaiah was given this prophecy, the leaders of the church and the leaders of Israel were basically making fun of his prophecy. They were acting like it was gibberish, like he was speaking to them in baby talk. And so they were saying, line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, they was making fun of him, basically, in his prophecy that God was giving to the people of Israel. They were basically mocking Isaiah and making fun of him and calling it gibberish. So God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring in foreign invaders. Because of your irreverence and because of your stubbornness, I'm going to let foreign invaders come in here. Now they're going to speak to you in a tongue you don't understand. And they're going to pronounce judgment on you. And their words are going to seem gibberish to you. And you're going to want to know what gibberish is, because you ain't going to understand a thing they're saying. But they're going to invade you, and then you're going to be their captives.
That's like from Iraq, Israel or Iraq did to us when 9/11.
Yeah. There is some of the Islam people were out of even their own religion. They were rebelling against that and did those things. But what he's saying here to them is, I have sent you my word. I have asked you to do these things that I am presenting for the Isaiah to tell you. And you're just throwing it away like it's nothing. Well, if you don't want me, here's somebody else to be a leader over you and somebody else to rule over you. Now, the part that I thought was interesting in all of this is in 1 Corinthians 14:21, Paul uses these two scriptures here in Isaiah 11:12, and he's using these two scriptures to explain how tongues and prophecy works in the church. So this not only had a meaning in their day and time, it also has a meaning in our day and time. And so he's saying, listen to me when I'm talking to you. Listen to the little things here. Listen to the word that I'm bringing to you. Listen and do the things that you know to do. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And precept basically means specific charges or commands. And so what he is saying to us is, take heed to what I'm sending you. Don't just discard it and just like go home and say, that was a good message, but never put it into your life, never apply it, never do anything with it. He said, listen to what I'm saying to you. Listen to what the word is I'm bringing to you and start applying it. Start becoming doers of it. And so in the speaking in tongues or in the prophesying, he's talking about, if you've got your prayer language, pray in your prayer language. If, you know, and even if you do have it, you need to be also speaking to yourself about what the Word of God says about you and what, who God is. God is great and wonderful and big and miraculous and able to do all things. See, if we never tell ourselves that, we forget that God is interested in me and doing something in my life. You know, we forget that God begins to get distant to us and he begins to feel far away from us. But God wants us to constantly be talking about who he is, how great and awesome he is. He's a miracle working God. He's going to work miracles in my life. And I thank you, God, that in your word, in Psalms 139, you said the days were written that you wrote about me in your book. You wrote about these days for me. You love me enough to write that down, what my days are going to be like. And you've planned this for me. And you think more thoughts about me than there is grains of sand? That blows my mind that God would love me like that. But see, when you start talking that, your God gets big and he gets real. But see, that he's saying you got to talk to yourself. You got to tell yourself, line upon line, precept upon precept. You've got to be studying every day. You've got to be reading the word every day. You've got to be pressing into his presence on a regular basis. You know, we've got to do the little things. Don't despise the little things. Don't throw them away. Read your Bible. It's important to read your Bible. You know, and I'm just as good as the next person to pick up a cell phone and use it. And I'm not talking and I'm not disgrading that. But I'm saying pick up your Bible too. You're going to read more depth and you're going to look at references and you're going to cross-reference stuff that you won't on your phone, but you will in the Word like this. So spend some time here too, not just on your phone. So I just want to remind us that we just need to come back to the basics. Begin to read your word again. If you've not been reading, you need to get back into reading. Make yourself a time each day that you read the word. Now, when my son was home and in school, it was like I couldn't be two feet from him, that he had to have me for whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted it. So you know what I did? I went to my bedroom. I made me a sign and put on the outside of the door, not to be disturbed until prayer's over. So he'd come to the door and he'd read that and he'd say, I better not go in there. Tried it a time or two and I said, oh no, you can ask me that question after I come out here, but not while I'm in here. You've got to set aside some time that just belongs to God, okay? And you begin to just set yourself some time apart where you can just be with him and you can dig into his presence. And he wants that time with you. He longs for it. And you know, you have longings in your heart that need to be satisfied. But they can't be satisfied outside of his presence. That refreshing that you want and that rest that you need in your spirit. And your mind is going 100 miles an hour and you can't get it stopped. But you need that presence in order to slow down, to get that mind slowed down and quit running so fast. And you need to get in his presence to where you can receive what you need. It's his desire to give you what you need. But we've got to go to him. We've got to pursue him. We've got to, on purpose, set aside some time. That's his time. And if we don't make an effort to do that, it'll sure get away from you. You know, you'll find yourself at 11 o'clock at night and it's time to go to bed and I still haven't prayed and I still haven't read the word and I still haven't even talked to you once, God, because I was so consumed with doing everything else. You see what I'm saying? You have to, on purpose, set aside that time. So now, we want to do these things because we don't want to end up being those people who would not hear. God's speaking to us every day. Turn that television off. Come spend some time with me. You know, you've been on the phone long enough. It's time. This conversation is getting out of hand. You need to just hang up now. You know, there's things that he's talking to us about all the time that we're just not paying attention to him. We're not listening to him. Those who would not hear. We need to make a commitment that we're going to listen for God. You know, if you have a newborn baby in your house, you're constantly listening for that baby. And you get your ear tuned to hear that when nobody else, that mom can hear that baby or that dad, and's off running before anybody else in the house, even though they woke up. You know what I'm saying? We got a girl in our office, Katrina here, that answers the phone. And she can be upstairs, and I can hear the phone ringing, but it doesn't register. She's already gone and got it answered. You see what I'm saying? Because she's tuned in to listening for that ring. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we've got to get tuned in for listening for that so that we can answer when he calls us. do you realize that the enemy comes out against us in two specific ways? He will try to get you to talk about everybody and everything. Gossip, backbite, say everything, talk about all trying to trash his stuff. Or the reverse is, don't open your mouth for nothing. He gets you to where you just say what you have to say to do your job, to satisfy your family, and you don't say nothing else. And so what happens? You dry up. Been there many times. That's how it usually affects me. I just want to pull inside myself. Withdraw when I've been beat up, when I've been hurt, when words have been spoken bad to me or against me. I want to withdraw. I dry up. It's not a good condition to be in. So we have to learn on purpose that we have to speak. So now I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14:4. And it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, and he who prophesies edifies the church. Jude 1:20, just one chapter in Jude, so it's verse 20. But you, beloved, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, depending on which version you're using. So speaking in tongues builds us up. It makes us feel strong in the Lord. Just like I was talking about a while ago in Psalms 139, talking about myself and about what God wrote about me in his word and how he thinks so many thoughts about me, they're more than the sand of the sea. That builds me up. And I'm talking in English. I'm talking in my regular language. But we still have to have that natural language to build us up. But we also, if you have your prayer language, you can be built up by praying in the Spirit. You know, that builds you up also. So that's some things that we need to do. We need to understand that that's something that's necessary for us to do. We have to read our Bibles. We have to study the Word. We have to spend time in prayer and pressing into His presence. We have to sing and rejoice and all of those things that we've been talking about. But we also have to learn to open our mouth and speak. It's not easy. I can remember when God first started talking to me, I said, God, I feel like a baby babbling. I can't put two scriptures together. And this is, I remember the words I said. I can't put two verses of scripture together and make it into a confession. I said, I just feel like a baby trying to learn how to walk. And it was like, bingo, you're learning, you're growing. This is where you start, right here on the bottom. And so when you learn to make confessions, you have to start somewhere. You don't just automatically just get up and just begin to pour all this big word out of your mouth. Even though it's in your head and it's in your heart, you cannot hardly get it out of your mouth to save your life. You know what I'm saying? You have to practice it. You have to practice making confessions. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am blessed and not cursed. You have to work on it. It don't just come out there all easy. You've got to get you some scriptures and work on telling yourself who you are. All right, now, you may be in a place in your life where you say, I just can't do that. You don't know what I'm living with. You don't know my circumstances that I'm in. You don't know the financial condition that I'm in. You don't know where my marriage is. You don't know where my health is. Or my circumstances are so bad, I cannot do this right now. Guess where God taught it to me? in the midst of going through cancer and chemotherapy. Not a pleasant time to learn it, but that's what I hadn't learned it before then. I'd heard about confessions, but I didn't have a clue how to make them. So that was in the midst of that when I learned how to make confessions. So no matter how bad your circumstances is, and that's not belittling your circumstances, because some of you may be truly living in an awful place right now, and you may be fighting an awful battle right now, but still, in the midst of that, you have to begin to trust God and to begin to speak who you are in Him and who He is. Your God is a big God, and you need to recognize Him for who He is. In Psalms 42, 4 through 5, it says, "And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, and I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast." Next verse, "Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." See, he's talking, and then he switches and starts talking to his soul. See, we've got to learn to talk to our soul. You're not going to stay in this place. You might be walking through this place, but you're coming out on the other side. And they might be snakes crawling all over this place, but you're going to get on the other side, and God's going to get you there somehow. And I'm going, and over there's that door I have to go through, and I'm going. You see what I'm saying? You've got to begin to learn to speak to your soul and tell your soul that there's a future for you. There's a path ahead for you. And then in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. And they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they could weep no more. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Because of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God." So I want to get this picture in your mind here, that Saul is chasing after David to kill him. This is his stronghold here, where him and his men live with their families. He's been out, and he comes in with his men, and he finds all of his families carried away. Everything he had, not just him, but all of his comrades, everybody that rode with him, all of their families had been carried away. So not only is he grieving for himself, he's grieving for his men. All of their families had been carried away. All their livestock had been carried away. Everything that had any value whatsoever has been carried away. And everything that's left has been burned up. They don't have a place to lay down in. They don't have a change of clothes. They have absolutely nothing. They don't know who carried their families away. They don't know where to go to get them back. They don't know who's got them. So these are dire circumstances that he's in here. And not only that, but every man is so grieved, they're looking for somebody to blame. So they think that they just killed David. You know, they'll blame him and they'll kill him. These are some dire circumstances. And like I said a while ago, your circumstances may be really dire too. You may be in a horrible position right now, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't still have an answer. Now, David chooses in the midst of this to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. And we studied recently about Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, where it says, "Be strong and very courageous." That word "be strong" is the same word here for strengthen. And basically it means he literally made himself strong in the Lord. And that's what happens when you make your confessions and you tell yourself who you are and you tell yourself how big your God is. You begin to be built up in the Lord and you begin to be strong and you begin to feel the Lord there with you. And you know His presence is there and you know you're so much stronger. You felt so weak that you Just like I said, they wept till they couldn't weep anymore. But now you feel strong in the Lord. So then he called for the ephod, and then he got in God's presence and found out what to do. So sometimes we just need to press in and tell ourselves who we are. Do you know that when we speak, we water our own garden? We water the garden of our heart when we speak. See, the Spirit is within us. Out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. So as we speak, rivers begin to flow out through the garden of our heart and out our mouth. It waters our garden. So if you begin to feel yourself in a dried up state, guess what? You need to open your mouth and begin to speak. And like I said a while ago, when you are in that position, you begin to get in a dry place. When you've closed your mouth, whether you've let the enemy come against you and beat on you so much that you have stopped speaking, then your garden, you ever seen a garden out there that hasn't had rain in a long time? What kind of condition it's in? What happens if it gets a little shower? It perks it right up. The plants, just like I've seen, Dean's got some tomato plants out on the back porch in some pots, and they'll just be all drooped over. And he'll go out there and water them a couple hours later. They're all just jumped up and just look real lively and good. You see, a little water goes a long way. But you know, in a few hours, they have to be watered again. We want to just speak for a time or two, and then I say, okay, I've been doing this for 3 days now, and it's just, things look better for a little while, but now it don't feel right again. Well, have you spoke any since them first 3 days? Have you been watering your garden any since then? You know, you've got to keep on speaking. You know, a little rain shower is good, but you got to have some continual drenching, you know, to get that garden really revived, you see. So I want to talk now about Ezekiel 37, 11 through 12. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And so what I want you to get here is what he said. He said, prophesy to the bones, say to them. Again, we're got back to speaking to that situation. I know that this mountain is here today, but you're not staying here. I know that these bad circumstances are here right now, but you're not my life. This is just something I'm passing through. This may be just a miry place here that I'm walking through. But I'm just going through it. I'm not making this my home. You see what I'm saying? You've got to determine in your heart, I'm not living here. You know, I might be going through some stuff right now, but this is not going to be where I stay. I'm going to pass through here and go on to where God's got for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to begin to tell yourself that I'm not going to stay in these circumstances I'm in. You know, because when the enemy brings circumstances on us, then he wants us to feel hopeless. He wants us to get to that place where we have lost hope. And so we have to begin to tell ourselves that this is the place I'm passing through. This is not my home. I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to walk through this place, and I'm coming out on the other side of this, and I'm going to walk in those pages that God's got wrote down for me, and I'm going to enjoy some of them thoughts he's thinking about me. And I thank you, God, that you're going to bring me into your presence, and I thank you that I'm going to get whatever I need there today and whatever I need there tomorrow and whatever I need there next month, but I'm getting through this. You see what I'm saying? You have to begin to talk to yourself and tell yourself, prophesy to yourself. You've got to get out of that dry condition that you've been in. So now, what else is he saying here? It says, the people say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Not only do you got to speak some good stuff over yourself, you got to quit speaking that trash and dirty water all over yourself. You know? Quit getting the dirty dishwater and pouring it over your head. You know, you don't need all that filthy junk coming out of your mouth. You know, that hopelessness and that despair and that things are never going to get any better and I just can't do it. And all of this kind of talk, you have to quit saying that stuff. Right. And so what do you do when other people do it to you? So what you do is you say, I take those words captive right now in the name of Jesus. My heart is meant to hold the truth, and you are not coming at me. I take you captive. I cast you to the ground. I cover you up with the blood of Jesus. You're a liar, and you're staying under the blood because you're not living in my heart, and you're not living in my mind. So you have to begin to take control of that. Now, you might have to go in another room to get it because people might think you're crazy if you do it in front of them. But you have to still verbalize it and do it, because if you don't, those words will lodge in your heart. So you have to take those captives and get rid of them. Anybody got any questions so far about what we're talking about?
What you're saying about throwing them down underneath the blood of Jesus, I have, but there's times that it's still, because when I was younger, my stepmom said I was a worthless piece of crap.
All of that.
And amount to nothing. I was like a freshman in high school, and there's times it still, when I'm a kid, I comes up.
Okay. Now this is one of the instances that I'm talking about. Now sometimes when you've lived with a lot of verbal abuse, this is what you're going to give, a broken record that keeps playing. You know, so what you have to do is you have to take those, and you have to take those words captive, throw them down to the ground, cover them up with the blood of Jesus. Now, what I do is I make myself see that blood of Jesus like a rug. You know, it's like a square or oblong shape, and it's there under there. I make those words be snakes. They're crawling around under the blood, but they can't get out under the blood unless I let them out. Okay? So the thought comes back to my mind again. So what do? I say, oh, no. You're under the blood of Jesus, and that's where you're staying. I refuse to let you crawl around in my mind. I refuse to think about you. I refuse to have anything to do with you. That is not who I am, and I am not letting that thought be running around in my mind. And I'm not going to be feeling bad about it, because it's not going to run around in my heart either. Now, that's hard to put into practice. You have to work at it. It's something you have to work at to accomplish. But what I'm saying is you have to keep doing it over and over and over. If it's 100 times, if it's 1,000 times, you still have to keep it under the blood of Jesus. You have to say, oh, no. Now, the way I make myself get aggressive about doing it, I make myself see it as snakes, because I hate snakes. I mean, I just hate them. And so the thoughts of one being crawling around inside my mind just gives me the willy jillies. You know, I just cannot stand that thought. Or crawling around in my heart, oh no, no, no. So that makes me have the motivation enough to do it. You see what I'm saying? Oh no, you're not going to crawl around in my mind. Oh no, you're not going to crawl around in my heart. You've got to make yourself, because I'm a visual person, I've got to have a picture. You know, some people learn oratorily, and because of that, the words just is enough for them. But I've got to have me a picture. And so I make myself think about it as a snake, because I know that I'm not going to let no snake crawl over me. Not if I can help it, I'm not. You see?
This is so interesting and so good.
I'm a little bit of both. I'm like you, but I've got it. I'm also the other one, too. The verbal and the picture. You know, like if somebody's writing a phone number or something and I see it, I'm able to get it where that company's at and who it is. You know, I'm able to.
You're a visual learner.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Notes for yourself around the house. Know who you belong to.
Yeah. You know, I love sticky notes. They make a great place on the mirror when you're getting ready. You know, especially if you're learning on a new verse or you have a new problem that just crept up, or just something you just now became aware of, was maybe there all along, but you just now became aware of it. So you stick your scripture that you found on the Bible that applies to that, just like the one you showed me this morning, just a while ago, Janet. Stick that on your mirror, and as you're getting ready, you tell yourself that. I have the favor of God. God's favor just follows me around all the time. Everywhere I go, God's favor is just following me. It just leaps on me. Just at unexpected time, God's favor just leaps on me, and I just get blessed all over. You see, you can take that scripture and begin to talk about it and how it can apply to your life. You see, you begin to tell yourself what the Word of God says about you and your situation and your circumstances. Now, so we have to, on purpose, begin to set aside some time to be with God. And we have to, on purpose, press into his presence. You know, a lot of us go to prayer, and I'm talking about me here, so I'm going to use myself as an example. We go to prayer, and we sing a song to God and say, hey, God, I'm here tonight. Hello. You know, like God's far away, and, you know, that's the kind of way I'm feeling sometimes. And I love you, Lord, and I know you love me, and I thank you that you're here with me. And I go on for like 5 minutes, and I still haven't gotten into the presence of God, and I'm still waiting. And where are you, God? And why don't you show up? And it's probably because of my own lousy attitude, you know? I'm not putting enough effort into it, you know, truly. I'm going through the motions, but I'm not putting the pressing effort into it that needs to get into his presence. You know when you've prayed, and you know when you've reached his presence. There's a difference. And we've got to make a more determined effort to get to where his presence are, because that times of refreshing is waiting there on us, and we need it. We, not just because of the circumstances that we're in, we need his presence. Because it sustains us. It gives us life and energy and power. And, you know, sometimes we feel all run down and tired, and we just don't have enough energy for anything. Well, after we get out of the presence of God, it's like we could run a mile. You know? That's the difference it makes when we actually get into his presence. We've got to press in to his presence. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When's it a sacrifice to praise? When is it? When's it a sacrifice to praise God? When you don't feel like it. When you don't want to. That's a sacrifice then. So he's saying, bring the sacrifice. Now look at what else he said. The sacrifice is praise. He says, that is the fruit of our lips. We've got to open our mouth. We've got to get right back to speaking. We've got to tell ourselves who we are, how big our God is. We've got to sing to him. We've got to sing in the Spirit. We've got to sing in our own natural language. We've got to pray in the Spirit. We've got to pray in our own natural language. We've got to press in to where he is.
Read that verse
16, Zita. I'm not there. I just got to do my notes. You want to read it for us? That's right. He is well pleased with that kind of sacrifice. Don't forget to do these other things. Do this, but don't forget to do these other things too. So right now, let's try to round up here. Psalms 101 and 2 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So come before his presence with singing. So on purpose, you've got to sing. And if you like, you know, some people are just wonderful singers. You know, God loves my voice. It's better off by singing in a crowd, because I tend to get off tune sometimes, pretty often sometimes, you know. So when I'm in my car, there ain't nobody there but me and God. I can sing all I want to, you know. So that you can find a place to do that. Sing, make a joyful noise to him. He loves to hear your voice. So,
what was it in Psalms
100, verses 1 and 2. A big part of our spiritual growth depends on prayer. We've got to be in his presence. We've got to pray with our natural language. We've got to pray in the Spirit. And we've also got to pray with sometimes groanings that can't be uttered. We don't know how to even put into words what we need. We don't know how to even voice to God what's in my heart. I just know my heart's hurting, God. I don't know how to tell you what's wrong with me, but I know my heart is hurting. And so when we're in this kind of condition, remember that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And because of that, he can take your groanings, and he can interpret them to God. He can put into words what you can't, because he lives in you. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of saying, God, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know how to get the help I need. I don't know what happened that I got here. You know, I don't know. I know that all of this junk has been heaped on me for so long that I don't know how to get out. You know, I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And his spirit lives inside of you, and he knows. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with understanding. So he's telling us that all of these ways that are available to us for the rivers to flow out of our... Do you know, if you take an egg, let's talk about an egg just laying in a skillet. It's just broke and just been put in a skillet. And it's a raw egg laying there. And if you take a fork and you prick that yolk, it'll begin to run out into the white. And as it runs out into the white, guess what happens to the white? It takes on the color of the yolk. It takes on the flavor of the yolk. So when you open your mouth and you let the rivers of living water flow out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit begins to color your life. The Holy Spirit begins to flavor your life. And so you begin to see that. And when I open my mouth and I begin to speak, I start feeling different on the inside. My heart's beginning to feel different. I feel like I'm coming alive. That's because it's in a dry state or in such a state of disarray that now you're beginning to come into order and to begin to be alive again. John 7:38-39, it says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the Holy Spirit is now given, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." Your natural language, your prayer language, you know, just the words of prophecy, the words of speaking to yourself over and over, that these different words will come out, groanings will come out. These things will come out, these rivers of living water will come out of your innermost being and will flavor your life and color your life. I want to review just a little bit. We have to repent. We have to press into his presence. We have to read, pray, and study. We have to sing. But we also have to open our mouths and speak. Get rid of the trash out of your mouth. Get rid of the gossip. Get rid of the backbiting. Get rid of the complaining. Get rid of the blaming everybody. Concentrate. When you begin to speak to yourself, and you begin to tell yourself how big your God is, and you begin to tell yourself, I'm going through this, I'm not staying here, but I'm passing through this place, and I'm going on to where I know that God is calling me to go. When you begin to talk to yourself like that, you begin to see a vision coming forth that's taking you into a different place than where you're living right now. Your mind begins to change from the hopelessness and despair of where you're at unto a hope of where I'm going. You know, a hope of what God's got for me out there. Now, I want to just wind up with a couple of scriptures here that I just love. I mean, this just excites me to no end. So I want to share these with you as I close. It's Psalms 97:5. And it says, "The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord." Amen. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, there's no mountain that can stand against him. There's no circumstances that can stand against him. When you press into his presence and you go to where he's at, these things begin to melt. Yes. They can't stand it. They can't hold it. And you go for a week or two and you're in there praying and you're pressing into the presence of God. And you come back out and you look at your circumstances and says, don't look like it's changed that much. But as you go day after day after day after day, the mountain gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. The circumstances begin to be behind you, behind you, behind you, behind you. You're walking out of them. You're no longer in them. You find yourself walking out of that circumstance. Isaiah 19:1 says, "The burden of the Lord against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter." And totter here means to shake, to be moved, or to lose hold. And so the idols of Egypt will be shaken, will be moved, will lose their hold at his presence. and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. When we come into the presence of the Lord, those things that are in our lives that we just don't see how that we can ever get over, how that they can, this line of thinking, how we can ever get past it. You know, this verbal abuse that's still hanging around, how can I ever get away from that? This sin in my life that I want to quit and I can't seem to quit doing it, how can I get rid of that? This addiction that's in my life, how do I get rid of that? I want to get rid of it, God. I've come 100 times and I've asked you and I seem right back here with it again. Well, it says that when we go into his presence, it begins to get shaken loose. It begins to lose its hold. Prison doors begin to get flung open. Shackles begin to get broke off. But we have to go day after day after day after day. We have to keep seeking his presence and pressing into his presence. Because you know when Paul and Silas were singing in the prison and they were just worshiping God, what happened? The prison doors flung open. Because that kind of thing can happen in the presence of the Lord, and it can happen with the things that are chaining us up too. So we have to remember that as we go and go and go into his presence, those things have been holding us back. They're not going to hold us back no more. They're losing its hold. Mountains are melting away. The presence of God is taking precedence in our life. He's worth it. He's worth it. It's because your attitude changes along the way.
So beautiful.
And it's that same way about our circumstances. We've been so focused on our circumstances that that's all we see. But when we go to his presence over and over and over, that's all we see. And the circumstances lose their hold. They lose their hold on us. Anybody got any questions or comments that they want to make before we wrap up here? Okay. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask you to help us to take this word home with us, God. We pray, God, help us to incorporate it into our lives. Help us to remember the line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Help us, God, to just incorporate you in every part of our lives and to shake off everything that's not you. We thank you for this, Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name.